We're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Pastor had told me earlier, he said, now it seems like you have gotten to another level. You're growing in your preaching, and it's another level of preaching. And I told him, I said, well, tonight I'll bring it back down. I do work on my preaching. I try to listen to the messages after I've preached them. Preaching, it does not come easy to me. It is not a natural thing. It's something I have to constantly work on and improve. And this, I want to share a couple of things. I read this quote last week, wrote it down. But when it comes to preaching, preaching's a holy thing. It's a hard thing. I'll read this quote by Matthew Simpson. This is talking about preaching. The preacher, his throne is the pulpit. He stands in Christ's stead. His message is the word of God. Around him are immortal souls. The Savior, unseen, is beside him. The Holy Spirit broods over the congregation. Angels gaze upon the scene, and heaven and hell await the issue. What associations and what a vast responsibility. And I read that this morning after or before the message, and you think about all that takes place. Sometimes in preaching, it's like, I guess you ladies would relate to this, that you cook this huge meal, invite people over, and somebody comes over, and they're like, I'm not hungry right now. Or I'll just eat this little bit right here. And you're like, I prepared so much. And you're not even taking what I all prepared. Sometimes as preachers, we're like that. We've gone through so much, and there's just a little bit. Or I don't really care to listen right now. And yet, we have to trust God in our ultimate things, be obedient to Him. We preach for the audience of one. Someone said it's mind over matter. I don't mind because you don't matter. You've got to have the fear of God, that you're preaching it for God and not for others. And you're doing His business. And yet, preaching is a very holy thing. And it's a humbling thing for us to get up. But if preaching were easy, which I don't think it is, living it's even harder. If preaching were, I can preach, we're going to read this verse, Galatians 2:20. It's easy to read it. It's harder to live it. It's easier for me to preach it tonight than it is to live it. But these are some truths that I hope will grip your heart and even change your life tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the privilege it is that I have to preach Your Word. Lord, thank You for Your call upon my life to be an evangelist. Thank You, Lord, for this new year that You've given to us. And Lord, this is my first Sunday preaching. And Lord, I thank You for the answers to prayer already today and even already tonight. I thank You for the songs that we were able to sing, the truths that we're able to proclaim through music. And Lord, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. I praise You for forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, once again, You've gathered us here in this place. And Lord, You've brought us together tonight for a specific purpose. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would take control, that You would dominate this service, that, Lord, You would open up our hearts as we've opened up Your Word, that You would speak very specifically to us. Lord, take away the dross from the silver that would come forth a vessel for the finer. I pray, Lord, that these truths would not just be head knowledge, but heart knowledge and produce out into our lives. Lord, may You continue to conform us to the image of Your dear Son. May You receive the glory and the praise that is due to Your holy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. My mom and I were talking during the Christmas time, and we're talking about when she first got a smartphone. And she goes to Sprint, I believe it was, and the man at the counter says, now, what do you want your phone to do? And she says, I want it to make calls. Well, what else do you want it to do? I don't know. I just want to make phone calls. Maybe have voicemail, something like that. And she didn't know all what a smartphone could do. She didn't know that you could have a calculator on there. You could check weather and all these other things, have a Bible app on there. She didn't understand all that would entail in having a smartphone. Sometimes as Christians, we're like, okay, we got saved, now what? Oh, there is so much more. There is so much more in Christ. We haven't even begun to tap into what Christ can do and all the things that He is for us. In this message here tonight, maybe you'll find yourself, you know, there is more to this Christian life than what I was thinking. Tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, How to Live the Christian Life. How to Live the Christian Life. The Christian life must be lived through Christ by faith. Number one, we'll see the Christian life is a crucified life. Number two, the Christian life is Christ's life through me. Number three, the Christian life is obtained by faith. We see number one, the Christian life is a crucified life. Now, he says here in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, this sometimes I'll study out the Greek or look at the Greek words and the definitions. Now, this tense of this Greek word, I am crucified, is a perfect tense, which speaks of a past completed action having present finished results. He doesn't just say, oh, I have been crucified. He says, no, I am crucified. What happened in the past affects my life in the present. What Christ did in my life there 2,000 years ago, dying upon that cross, it still affects me to the present day, to the present time. And of course, Christ is in the present. He is the I am that I am. Paul uses this to show that his identification with Christ at the cross was a past fact, and that the spiritual benefits that have come to him through his identification are present realities with him. So this crucifixion that took place all those years ago, and then it also speaks of our new birth, but it affects us today. I am crucified with Christ. Charles Ryrie said, being crucified with Christ refers to the conversion experience, a once-for-all transaction that has ongoing results. So yes, you got saved, but it doesn't stop there. No, it starts there. It's new life in Christ. And this new life is a present tense. This is something God can affect your life today. So Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we are crucified, we are dead to sin. That is a fact for the Christian life. We are dead to sin. Sin has no dominion over us. Sin does not have its reigning power over us. We are not under the slave market of sin any longer. That is a fact. We have been crucified. We are crucified with Christ. We are dead to sin. Now, say you have an Aunt Susie. Now, if you have an Aunt Susie, please forgive the illustration. But say you have an Aunt Susie and she passes away, and we got her casket here, and we say, now Aunt Susie, don't you want your favorite lemon meringue pie? Oh, wouldn't you want to have a bite of this? Aunt Susie's lying in the casket. She doesn't care about that lemon meringue pie. That doesn't affect her at all. Why? She's dead. And you say, well, Aunt Susie, you know what? You really need to be afraid right now. I mean, you live in the worst area. You never know what could happen in your home. You better not even get any sleep. You got to just be so scared and fearful about everything in life. And you try to put fear upon her, she's not going to be fearful. Why? Because she's dead. You remind her of some of the past hurts that she's had. Remember Aunt Susie, when that employer did not pay you? Or remember when that neighbor did that thing to you, or that friend spoke evil against you? And you try to stir up some anger and some bitterness in her, she's not going to respond. Why? Because she's dead. We are dead to sin. We don't have to respond to those things. We don't have the power of sin no longer reigns over us. We are dead to sin. And so it says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul says, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. Are you dead? Dead to your wants, dead to your ambitions. Charles Riley said, crucifixion with Christ means death to or separation from the reigning power of the old sinful life and freedom to experience the power of the resurrected life of Christ by faith. I was reading recently about the Emancipation Proclamation. Here the slaves, they're set free. But there were some that didn't receive the message. And they continued to be under their slave owner. And I'm afraid that many Christians, as I travel across this country, they haven't heard the message. It hasn't hit the message. You're no longer under the slave market of sin. You don't have to be under the authority and the power of sin. No, God has set you free. You're now free to live the Christian life through Christ. You're free to live into righteousness, no longer unto our own sinful, selfish souls. We can walk in victory. We can do what's right. And the Emancipation Proclamation, they didn't understand the truth that they were free. And I'm afraid many Christians don't understand the truth. You're free. You're free, my friend. You know Christ is your Savior. The power of sin does not reign over you. You can walk in obedience over sin. Death means separation. We are to be separate from sin. God's called us to holiness. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is where we are separated from sin unto God. We're going to say no to sin so we can get closer to God. I was telling Megan, a part of the message that I missed this morning was, here at Nicodemus, he had that outward religion. Now, Christ is concerned about the outside, but God does not require outside of, the conformity. What he wants is inward obedience. He says in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. Obedience he wants is from the heart. It's from within, not just outward conformity. Holiness is not just the outward things, though from when it does hit you from within, you want to obey on the outside. I'm wearing a suit tonight to preach God's word because I want to show respect to God's word and God's call upon my life as a preacher. But my heart is in there. I want to show respect in the Lord. That's why I dress the way that I dress. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. God wants that inward obedience. That heart that he loves, that you say, I love God, so I'm going to obey God. Luke 9:24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Are you dead? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. A book that Pastor and I have read before, it talks about self dies hard. And all throughout, I mean, even this week, even today, God's reminded me, Tim, you'd be dead to self. It's not about you. A lot of times we're so selfish and prideful and we think that it is about us. Oh, I want to do it this way, or I want this, or I want that. It's not about you. We've got to be dead to our wants, dead to our ambitions, dead to our way of thinking and say yes to the Lord. The greatest times I've ever had in my life, the deepest times of God's empowering and anointing on my life, His presence and so on, have been the greatest death to self I've ever experienced. It's death to self. It's not about us. This church, it's not about you. It's about Him. He must increase. I must decrease. I must be dead to self. I think when I was at Ambassador, there were several times, the best week of my life was last year, open revival at Ambassador. And that took some deep death to self where I had to get out of the way and get the fear. It didn't matter what the fear of man, all that kind of stuff. And oh, how God blessed. And God wants to use you. God wants to use me. But we must reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, dead to self. John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One of the reasons why you're struggling in your Christian life is because you're not reckoning yourself to be dead. You're still living. You're still seeking to do the things that you want to do. Some missionaries bound for Africa were laughed at by a boat captain. "You'll only die over there," he said. But one of the missionaries replied, "Captain, we died before we started." Death to self. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's all about Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are what? Dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." I've used this illustration last year, but we had the, I brought out my glove, and here's a work glove, and you put it on there, and that represents my life. I'm dead. I can't do anything. I can't, Tim, be an evangelist. Tim, walk in obedience. I can't do it until Christ comes in. Until there's a hand that goes in there, that glove is dead. And the same thing is true with you and I. Without Christ, we are dead. We have no life. It's only through Christ. And so number one, the Christian life is a crucified life. But then notice number two, the Christian life is Christ's life through me. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, so I'm dead." But he says, "Nevertheless, I live." And what's my life? "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The life that I have is Christ through me. And so this, as a glove, as a hand goes into the glove, it is that hand that brings the power to the glove. It's the hand that brings the ability for the glove to be used. And it is the same with you and I. It is Christ through us that gives us the ability to be used of Him. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." It is Christ through me. Go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Someone said Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 is a synopsis of Romans chapter 6. If you've not spent some time studying Romans chapter 6, I'd encourage you to do so. This is the victorious Christian life right here in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verse number 20 of chapter 5, because I love this verse. "Moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And that's, I love that. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then verse number 21 of chapter 5 says, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And then we go into chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So if God gives us grace when we sin, well, shouldn't we sin more so that there'll be more abounding grace? That's what the thinking was. And the answer, verse number 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then he gives a truth statement right here, a truth statement in verse number 3. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" Now this Greek word of the "know," gives the connotation, don't you know? You should know these things. This is basic. You should know that you are baptized into Jesus Christ and we're baptized into His death. We are dead to sin. And then he's going to give a purpose statement in verse number 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, this is not automatic. He says we should walk in newness of life. Christians should walk in newness of life. But many times we don't. But we have the access, we have the ability, the power through Christ to walk in that newness of life. And then he gives a reason statement in verse number 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this is a different type of knowing. This is a know by experience. Union with Christ in his death demands union with Christ in his resurrection. Yes, we're dead to sin, but we ought to know life through Christ, through the resurrected Christ. He goes on in verse number 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You are dead to sin. Sin does not have power over you. I've given this before, and forgive me if you remember this, but I often think of the circus that, they don't have a circus anymore, but these 2-ton elephants that they had trained, and here the these 2-ton elephants would be tied to a clamp around their legs, and then a 5-pound metal stake would be in the ground, and that 2-ton elephant could easily walk off and just leave that stake in the ground. I mean, it has so much power. But the elephant doesn't do that. Why? Because it has a great memory. It remembers that as a baby, that elephant tried to pull and pull and pull, and it did not have the strength. And now it doesn't realize the power that's behind them. They're not trapped right there. Only their mind is trapping them. And the same thing is with us as Christians. We have more power behind us than we realize. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. In the book On the Evangelist by John Van Gelderen, he talks about how that, I think it was the one Indian that said, there's 2 dogs fighting within me, a good dog and a bad dog. And someone says, well, who wins? And he says, well, the one that I feed the most. He says, that's not a good illustration. Because in your mind, you think, oh, well, both dogs are equal. Both dogs are not equal. And that, you think, oh, Satan and Christ are equal. Oh, no, they're not. Oh, sin and Christ, Satan and Christ, that, you know, they're all equal. No. Christ is far more powerful. You've got more power behind you than you realize. You can walk in obedience. You can obey God. You can be obedient in prayer, obedient in His Word, obedient in church. You can walk in the Spirit. He says in verse number 8 of chapter 6 of Romans, for if we be dead with Him, or be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And then he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now this word knowing gives the full absolute sense. So now it's a culmination of it all. For verse number 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I heard the word reckon many times when I lived in North Carolina. They say, I reckon, I'm about to or whatever. And the word reckon means to count or to impute or count what Christ did as your own. Reckon, count as what Christ did as your own. Make it personal. Verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Wait a minute, you mean I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body? No. No, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You really have 2 choices every day and all throughout the day. Either I'm going to yield to myself and what I want to do, or I'm going to yield to what God wants me to do. I'm going to yield to Christ. I'm going to yield to righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Far too many of us Christians are living under the dominion of sin, under the bondage of sin. We do not have to live under the bondage of sin. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Verse number 15, what then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Verse number 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, we're no longer under the slave market of sin. You have Christ as your Savior. You have life in you. You have Christ's life. You can now be under the authority of Christ and serve righteousness and not serve unrighteousness. He says this doctrine in verse number 17. Doctrine is intellectual. It's head knowledge. And we need to learn these things. But then he says that you obeyed from the heart. Now, the heart is emotional. It's conviction. This is where you not just learn it, but you love it. And then he says you obey. And obey is volitional. It's going out to your life. It's living it. As Jim Benny says, it goes from the head to the heart to the hand. To where you see these, you know these things in Romans chapter 6, you begin to apply it to your heart, and now it comes out into your life, from the head to the heart to the hand. Christ has given us tremendous victory. I think it was A.W. Tozer said, we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll look at all of the riches that we could have had in Christ, and yet come to Him as almost a pauper or a beggar. Oh, there's so much more in this Christian life because of Christ. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, it is Christ through you. Go over to Galatians, flip a few pages over to Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 16. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking implies, this word walk implies a march in step with, or fall into rank, or be conformed to the value of. That means we're going to walk in step with the Spirit. Whether that at the very, as I mentioned with the glove, the hand in the glove, I've said, when God moves, I want to move. Even if it's a slight movement, I want to move. And so as you walk with the Lord, you walk in the Spirit, there's going to be certain slight voices. The Lord's going to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. And you're just being right in step with Him all day long. In obedience, you can walk with God. Walk in the Spirit. It's a step-by-step daily walk. Someone said one of the hardest things about the Christian life is that it's daily. You have a great day, and the next day you fall flat on your face. And of course, the just man falls 7 times, but riseth up again. When you fall down, you get back up again. But as we learn these principles, that we are dead to sin, that it is Christ's life through us, and only Christ can live the victorious Christian life. You and I cannot do it in our own strength. It must be done through Christ. Walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on to talk about how there is that war that goes on and begins to tell about the different enemies of that we have with the flesh. But then verse number 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such that there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. We can have the fruit of the Spirit. I was in a situation last year where I was really upset. I was angry, and I had to handle this situation. And everything inside of me, I wanted to just unload. And yet, God, I prayed and so on. And when the situation came up where I need to deal with this, all it was love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. And I thought, Lord, that was not me. That was not my mouth. That was you. That was you through me. Lord, thank you. And the Lord wants to do that through our life. He wants to live that life. It's Lord, you be my eyes today. Lord, you be my lips today. Lord, you be my hands today. Lord, you be my feet today. Lord, you be my heart today. Lord, you live this life through me. I can't do it in my own strength. God, you have to do it through me, and He will. You surrender that over to the Lord, and make sure you confess all sin. Surrender everything to the Lord, and ask God to fill you, and He will. The Indwelling Life of Christ, a book by Major A.N. Thomas, says, Christ gave himself for us to give himself to us. He gave himself for us, but to give himself to us. Salvation, yes, we're saved, but now we have something that nobody else that is not saved have, and that's we've got Christ within us. And there's no other God that comes to live inside of them like Christ can. He lives this life through us. So we see that the Christian life is a crucified life. Number two, the Christian life is Christ's life through me. But then lastly, number three, the Christian life is obtained by faith. How do we live this Christian life? By faith. He says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live it by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian life cannot be lived by feeling. It must be lived by faith. You must believe God and step out in faith. You must trust God in order to obey God. It is a requirement in our Christian life. One of the first songs I ever heard was Trust and Obey. And I love that song. But someone's put it kind of in a different way, trust to obey. We trust to obey. We have faith so that we can be obedient, so we can walk in victory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it's a little bit difficult to please God. Well, he doesn't say that, does it? It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. The way that you must walk by faith in order to please God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Say, well, God, I don't see how I can get victory over this. That's your understanding. You're leaning to your own understanding. You know what God says? You can walk in obedience. You're dead to sin. The reigning power of sin is no longer. Now someday, we sang a little bit about this today, but someday we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be freed from the presence of sin. I'm looking forward to that. But we are free from the power of sin. It doesn't reign over us. It doesn't have that dominion over us. And so you got to say, you know what? I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm going to trust what God says. I'm going to trust the Bible. Even though I may not feel it, even though it may not feel quite right, I'm just going to trust to obey God. Preparation for this weekend, I spent a lot of time working on Sunday morning's message and this message as well. But Saturday night, last night, I'm about 60% done preparing the message. I still have more to do with this. I still need to think through some things. And God says, all right, you've done enough, now stop, and you got to trust me for tomorrow. And I said, okay. And I had some things figured out, but the rest of the, other parts of the message, I had no clue how it happened, how it'd go. I had no clue. God says, you got to trust me. And I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad that I trusted God. You know, I've never regretted trusting God. And he's a God that is always faithful. You get close enough to me, at some point I'm going to fail you. I get close enough to you, at some point you're going to fail me. But here's a God you can get intensely close to, and he's always faithful. He is always there. Absolutely, you can put your faith, your confidence, your trust in him. Isn't that how we started the Christian life? We started the Christian life by faith, and we live the Christian life by faith. In the context of our passage, we see verse number 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And then we had verse number 20. So we have the law. And then verse number 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In order to get from law to grace, you must go through Galatians 2:20. You must go through that, I am crucified with Christ, that I am dead to sin, but Christ's life lives through me. And we obtain this Christ life through faith. You say, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Is there going to be some kind of certain feeling? Probably not. So you know what you do? You accept it by faith. Sometimes when we pray, I mentioned that we pray in question marks. We should pray in exclamation points. Well, sometimes when we pray, we just, okay, ask God for it and then thank Him that He's going to do it. Lord, I need wisdom today. I need wisdom in this situation. Lord, thank You that You're going to give me wisdom in this situation. Thank You that You're going to provide that. And it's got to be in the will of God and so on. But here we have this life of Christ, but it's obtained by faith. There was a man that I was listening to his story. He is not a Christian that I know of. I'm going to play a video here in just a few moments. But there was this man that I read about, heard about several years ago. I think it's the same man I heard about several years ago. If not, it's a different guy. But here this man, his name's Derek Fitzgerald. He was 30 years old when he was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Now, he beat cancer, and the treatments ended in May of 2004. But 4 months later, he was diagnosed with heart failure. He needed to have a heart transplant, and he waited 7 years for a heart transplant. They said to him, "You have about 4 months to go before you pass away. You've got 4 months left of your life." And then one day, it was January 3rd, 2011, they rushed him into the emergency room, and they said, we have a heart transplant for you. And so they did that. They transplanted that heart into him. And the atrophy had set into his muscles before the heart transplant. And he spent most of January trying to regain his muscles, even just to lift his head off from the pillow. If nobody was around to help him out of bed, he would drag himself across the bedroom floor until he could pull himself up. Now, he never really enjoyed exercise, but eventually he gets his strength to be able to walk again, and then he gets on the treadmill, and he's, you know, kind of stumbling and things, but gets more settled to be able to walk, and then he starts to jog a little bit and then run, and signed up for a 5K and was able to do that. And his goal since the transplant has been to keep himself in the best shape possible. He wants to be a good custodian of his donor's heart. 8 months after the transplant, he completed that first 5K. In 2013, he finished the Ironman Lake Placid and became the first cancer-surviving heart transplant recipient to complete the 140.6-mile challenge. He quotes, "I never thought I'd be alive, let alone competing in an Ironman. So carrying my donor's heart across that finish line will stay with me forever." Only cancer-surviving heart patient to complete an Ironman. He has completed 5 as well as 75 other endurance events. He has since also married and has a daughter. Now this video that I believe we've got, it's not a Christian video. It's not, you know, he's not a Christian in things. It's about a 2-minute clip, but you'll be able to see him and hear a little bit of his story. He said, "On the last day of my donor's life, on this person's worst day, he or she chose to save the life of a complete stranger. To me, that speaks volumes about their courage, their integrity, and their compassion. I'm reminded of this person's gift with every heartbeat. And every time I look at my daughter, this anonymous hero's gift has served as a gauntlet, a measuring stick I hold myself up to every day, and a rudder that steers me through the rest of my life. I also know that no matter what I do, I'll never be able to repay this person's gift. But it is my life's honor to never stop trying." Now, that's not a saved man that I know of. But this represents to me Christ through us. On the worst day, the crucifixion of Christ, He gave His life for us in a far greater degree, even though that's a tremendous degree, but we are not only saved in this life, but we're saved in life hereafter, that we've been given a gift of heaven. And He says, "I'm going to live this life," Paul says, "I'm going to live this life by the faith of the Son of God who," what? "Loved me and gave Himself for me." So many lessons on that. He says, every mile I do on this trip, I'm going to, you know, as he's running or whatever, he says, "I'm going to think of that donor. I'm going to think of that person." And another interview, he said, it's no longer I, it's we. Because whoever that person was, we do it together. Because it's their heart, not mine. And it's no longer I, but Christ. It's Christ's heart. It's Christ's passion. It's Christ's life through us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ, which liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll pray.